Many of the letters in the Bible, in the New Testament, begin with the name of the person that God used to pen them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. James, he says, servant of God. But John doesn't start with his name, and there's a similarity there, I think, in the book of John. John's name is not mentioned. And John is he's not giving what is a normal way to address a letter here in this by starting with his name and identifying himself. And really, there's not any introduction. Usually, there's an introduction when you come to the book, to a book. But John just begins immediately, and he begins with what they had seen and heard. Now, I want you to look carefully at that first verse and the second one also. When we look at what John is introducing us to, it's a very personal thing, and the book of John has a great deal to do. Let me back up just a little bit. This is a book that is greatly encouraging to a Christian to know his position with Christ. At the same time as it does that, as it points out the position that a true Christian has, then as it describes that, it also shows what is not true, what a person is like that does not have a position with Christ. When I first studied this book years ago, I saw the negative better than the positive. In other words, I saw that description of somebody that was proclaiming and professing to be a Christian and that was not. And I could see that very clearly. But as I studied this book more, he really is encouraging God's people to have a confidence in their position with Christ. And some of that confidence comes by experience. In other words, what we experience gives us understanding and confidence. Now, I've never been in combat. There's a man at the mission that was a sniper, and he saw a lot of combat. And he doesn't say hardly anything about it. But I think if there was somebody else at the mission that was in the same position that he was in, when they needed some maybe time to get through a difficulty in their life, together they might be able to discuss things that nobody else would understand because nobody else had gone through that. Now, that's the way it is with this. And by the way, when I get around older preachers around my age with the years that we've gone through different things, sometimes I can't get a word in. Sometimes they can't get a word in. But you understand why. Because there's a commonality here of experience. Now, in this realm of the Spirit, the spiritual realm, whether you are an old saint or you're a new saint, whether you've been saved a long time or a little bit of time, that experience bonds you. It brings you together. Now, analogy, a guy that's been in a little bit of combat and a man that's been in a lot of combat, they still will have some commonality. Maybe not as much as a man that's been in a lot of combat with somebody that also has been in a lot of combat, but there is a common experience of any combat. Now, that's all in the physical life, but in the spiritual life, when you have a spiritual life, everybody else that has a spiritual life, there is a commonness. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, you think he was understood a lot or not understood a lot? Even the disciples didn't understand a lot of times. But they began to understand in the spiritual realm that they had, at least to some degree. And you remember when Jesus, I know, I'll come back to 1 John, but turn with me to the book of John. I told you there's a great deal of common things between them. If you go to John chapter 6, I want to show you this, kind of what I'm talking about. John chapter 6. And let me give you a background on this chapter. At the beginning of it, Jesus he sat down with his disciples to teach them. And he was alone with them at first, and then he lifted up his eyes and he saw a multitude of people coming out from the cities to him. And then they were without food, and Jesus challenged his disciples to feed them. And you remember when somebody came up, well, there's a lad here, he has a little bit. And well, then make him sit down. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to break that bread, he's going to multiply it and feed the 5,000. When that happened, many of those people, many of those 5,000, they began to make a conspiracy to make Jesus the king of Israel right then. And Jesus went out of their midst and went up into a mountain, got himself alone, and he sent his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't want his disciples to stay around that, and he didn't stay around that. And in the middle of the night, his disciples were rowing, and they couldn't get on the other shore, for a wind was against them. Jesus came walking on the sea and got in the boat with them, and then they were at the other side. And then the people that he had left came around the sea, some of them coming maybe on boats, but most of them around the sea, and they found him there in Capernaum. How did you get here? You remember all that? They had a conversation. Well, here's what Jesus said. You seek me, not because you saw the miracles that I did, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, what's Jesus talking about there? He's saying to them, you're wanting me to be the king for your physical life. And then Jesus begins to say to them, if you would, I can't read all of it, but he talks about himself and he tells them that he's the bread of life. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You see, he's drawn a contrast. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see their confusion. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now I want you to understand this. You cannot separate the man from the physical life of Jesus from the spiritual. You cannot separate them. Just like you cannot separate your life. You can't, your spirit goes one way and your body, physical life go another way. They're together. And they function together. But in another sense, they are separate. So, is he going to give his body? Yes. Is his body going to die? Is there a spiritual, though, effect of that? Is there a physical effect? Yes. Is there a spiritual effect? Are we going to take Christ into us? Now, you see what I'm saying? When you take Christ into you, there is a wholeness there. And Jesus is talking about that. Now, we understand. And he goes on. But you see how offensive this was. And look on. My flesh, verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And then he goes on. I don't want to take time to read everything, but verse 60. Many, therefore, of his what? What's a disciple? Okay. Somebody that's following, being taught. Was it Judas? Did he fit in that category? Yep. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. Did I read that? Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is, now listen to these words, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Who's he speaking to? The disciples. Are there more disciples than 12? There's many following him. But there are some of you that believe not. And now, do they believe that he's the Messiah? Yes, but they don't understand the spiritual significance of that. Do you understand? And they don't believe the spiritual significance of it. Are there a lot of people that believe there was a man named Jesus Christ that died on the cross? They know that's true, but they don't understand the spiritual significance of it. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It didn't fit them. They could see the physical realm. They could see Jesus being king. Do you see? They could see Moses, that God used him to bring the food to feed them in the manna in the wilderness. And they looked at Jesus in that same physical sense, and they wanted that, but they didn't want the spiritual, and they walked no more with him. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Now listen to the answer to this. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of what kind of life? Eternal life. You see, Peter got it. Now, who is it that's recording this? Who's the man that God uses to write this? John. Did John get it? Yeah. He got it then. He heard Peter. He got it. All 12 of them got it except Judas, but Judas kept following. Probably Judas was looking for something down the road that would still satisfy that fleshly part because he didn't have any spiritual part. Now Jesus had the flesh, didn't he? Not in the sinful nature, but he had the body, he had the physical life. Was he all a man? Was he all God? Jesus got it, didn't he? And what is he? He's the first fruits of many brethren. And when a person gets saved, he leaves darkness and he comes into light. He leaves death. He comes into life, you see? That's the key that we need to keep in mind as we study the book of 1 John. And he really has all of this that he knows that we read that he writes back in the Gospel of John. So, with that in mind, you get it. And verse 70, by the way, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Okay. Now then, with that background, look at verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Now, what in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about that sight? Let me give you. I used to, and I think maybe in some sermon I've preached here in the past, I've given this before. But when I was a young man, I thought, you know, if what a privilege, and it was a privilege, don't get me wrong, but what a privilege it would have been to have been born and to have been there when Jesus was here on earth, and that we could see him, and that we could walk with him, and that his voice could directly talk to us. Have you ever thought of that and wished for that? Well, let me tell you something. As somebody said to me recently, you need to sometimes be careful what you wish for. The truth is, when I see you in the flesh, I think of your flesh. And that's my natural way. It's a little bit difficult when you see one side to be able to see the other side as well, or the fullness as well. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. But when Jesus was crucified, do you see how they were, their whole mountain of expectation was completely dashed? Because they were so close to his flesh, you see, to his humanity. And maybe I need to be careful. It's not just his humanity, but the fleshly, and I don't like that word, but the physical part of his humanity. They were so close to that, that when that died, their world was crushed. Now, we don't have that problem. You see? They had a mountain to get over. And even after Jesus arose from the dead, they still went back to fishing. They still had difficulty, didn't they? And in time, as they were in that upper room and the Spirit of God came upon them, then that fullness of understanding, I think, I say fullness, much fuller, came to them where they could walk and do like they could not have done before. Because they see Christ in his fullness now. Now, look at those words. That which we have seen, and I'm sorry, that which we have, that which was from the beginning, that has a great meaning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They physically were able to touch him of the word of life. Now, the wholeness is in that verse, you see. The physical is in that verse. The spiritual is in that verse. And he's saying, we have seen it. Now, they only saw so much with these physical eyes, but nonetheless, they saw the wholeness with their spiritual eyes also. He's talking about both here. For the life was manifested. Now, is your physical life being manifested to me right now? I can see you're alive. I can see your response. And I can see whether you're with me or you're not with me. Because your physical life is responding. But there is also in preaching an understanding of the spiritual response. There is a unity spiritually in a church. There's a spiritual part that's taking place. And you cannot explain it in the physical part. It's beyond the physical. A love for God, a real, genuine love for God is in the spiritual realm. You see? And you can tell that. You can sense that. You can experience that. The life was manifested. And when it is manifested, when that life was manifested to us, when John sees it, when John understands it, when John accepts it, when John believes it, has it, when the life is in him, then it affects him. And we have seen it and we bear witness. We're not bearing witness that there was a historical man named Jesus that was born in such and such a place in a manger in Bethlehem. We're manifesting a witness that is far greater than that. And that's what John is manifesting here. And let me tell you something. If you do not have that life, you cannot understand what we're talking about. When somebody tells me how they got saved, I'm drawn into their experience. I'm a part of that. We've been in war together. We understand each other. Is there pretense in that area? Yes. Sometimes it's hard to know, but in time, there's not that fellowship. All right, let's go on. And we have bear witness and show unto you that physical life. Doesn't say that. Bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, how was that manifested to you? Did somebody get up in front of you with a mitre on and a robe and shake some things at you? Did you go through some ritual that manifested that to you? Did you take the bread and the grape juice and in that physical it was manifested unto you? No. It was the Spirit. And it was when God brought you to a brokenness about your sin, showed you your inability to please God, and all the rituals and all the baptisms and all the physical things finally were put aside, and you saw that life which was with the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what John is talking about. And if you're not saved, you don't understand that. And the response is, well, I was baptized. Well, I go to church. Well, I try to pray. You see, it's trying to substitute some physical experience for that spiritual. And John won't have anything to do with that. Now, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. You see, it's more than telling about He was born in Bethlehem. Now, why do churches emphasize this so much? Because many churches are full of people without the spiritual, and they have to emphasize. You know, I had a man tell me years ago, he said, you want to raise some money? Christmas time, get you a little bassinet, put it in front, put a doll in it, and talk about the birth of Christ, and then tell them, this was a preacher telling me this, by the way, and then tell them that we're going to give to Jesus and have them come down and put money in that. But you see, that appeals to sometimes people because that's all they've got. I thought I was going to ask some questions and have you all respond. I haven't done that yet. I'm feeling guilty. Can you hear me? Okay.
So how did that turn out?
What's that?
How did that turn out?
Oh, I just kind of smiled at him. He was older than me, and I didn't do it. Well, he had been in the ministry, but he was older and he wasn't in the ministry at the time. But you see, and I'm not saying this about him. I don't have any idea. In fact, we just can't tell specifically and assuredly of anything like this. But what John does is he writes this so that we will look and understand what this spiritual life is and examine ourselves by that experience so that we know then that we're saved. But if that's not there, then it ought to disturb us. Well, what somebody says, well, I'm a preacher though. Many will say to me, have we not prophesied in thy name? Yeah, but I dealt with demons and in thy name cast out devils. Yeah, but I have done so many things for the church and for the work of God and have done many wonderful works. You see, Jesus is telling that. So it's very easy, isn't it, for these followers of Christ to think in the physical life term only instead of in the spiritual and think that they are really, because they're following the physical life of Christ, that they must really be right with God. It's difficult, isn't it? All right. That which we have seen, verse 3 again, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Is that what we have in a church? Among spiritual people? If we're spiritual, if we have a spiritual life, then there's fellowship. And even if you can't speak somebody's language. I was over in Nepal. I couldn't speak their language. They couldn't speak mine. I was preaching to young people in a Bible institute. And there was an interpreter. And it's sometimes very difficult for them to catch what I was saying. But when we got on that spiritual level where we were really looking to Christ, I could go to them afterwards. And even though we couldn't talk to each other, there was this wonderful response between between us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation for our unity. Spurgeon said, there's a lot of talk. This was back in the 1800s, and a sermon he wrote in 1872. He said, he preached it and then wrote it. But he said, there's a lot of talk today, he said, about unity. He said, I don't believe in unity unless it's unity on Christ. But he said this, I wouldn't unify with a pirate. You want to be unified? But a lot of people today are talking about a unity among Christians when many of those are, they don't have fellowship with the Father that call themselves Christians. And that's why churches have trouble today. I remember when I was growing up, we would go, Dad was a pastor, and we'd go into a new church, and I was in grade school, and I was the youngest of three or four boys, and I remember us talking, now who's going to cause trouble here? And who caused trouble in this? 12. See? But if there is a spiritual life, that doesn't mean a perfection. But there, it means there is a commonality, a unity that we fellowship together in. Amen. And even sometimes when men have a little bit of difference of doctrine, yet they're saved, they still have fellowship. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now you see, he's not writing this primarily to get you to feel bad. If you are saved, this makes you happy. These things, I should say joyful. These things write I unto you, that your joy might be full. I can see we're not going to get through this chapter probably, but let's go on. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is born in a manger. No, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now that's very strong. There is, in him there is no darkness at all. And when we look at light, when something is seen and it is manifested as being wrong, it's the light that manifests that it's wrong. So it's the light that reveals truth. And what is he? Light. And in him is no darkness. You see, it's not in and don't get me wrong in this, but it's not in a creed. It's in a person. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's a person. In him is no darkness. So it's in him that we have this wonderful truth, this fellowship, this oneness, this joy, and there is no darkness at all. Then verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Did you ever lie to yourself? Did you ever believe that lie? Yeah. We do it all the time. We not only lie to ourselves, but we believe that lie. But if we say that, you see, and I hope you stay with me, because when we come to chapter 2, there's some things there that are so important. And in fact, this theme is going to go on throughout this book. But he's going to put more and more layers on it. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is he light? And in him is no darkness? If we walk in that light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now here's somebody, I've experienced this in my own family. One of my sons grew up in all this is preaching and teaching. But one day he said, I don't believe that. Well, did he ever? You see, you can go through all the motions and mentally say, I'm going to accept this. But that's not being in the light. It's not the mental. It is a spiritual manifestation of Christ to you. And in that light, then you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's what you experienced when you came to the light, wasn't it? When Christ was seen. When you trusted him, your sin was forgiven. And it's a wonderful cleansing that you experienced. Now, when people are not truly saved, but they're in the group that are, what are they resting on? What is their... I did ask a question, didn't I? What are they resting on? Now, this may surprise you. What's that? Okay, if somebody like Judas, he's a part of the 12, and yet he hasn't seen this light. What is he resting on? What is he relying upon? His works. And let's put it this way. He's resting on his own self-righteousness. So when you say, Judas, that was wrong, what does he say? What's wrong with that? Now, I'm not saying that Judas said any of that. You know what I'm saying. But he has to be defending himself. The Christian that hears a sermon on something wrong, and it's from the Scriptures, and he's in the light, it makes sense to him, and he says, oh man, I didn't know that. I need to correct that. You see? And he's not relying upon a defense of his own righteousness. I remember a man coming out of church services, and he'd say to me, Brother Doyle, you hit me hard again. And he'd say, don't ever quit. And then he said, I used to sit on a bar stool and think of all the people I hated. But when Christ saved me, I can't hate anybody anymore. And he wanted to be corrected. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a way of life. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And you see how that happens? Have you seen people that got offended when somebody was trying to help them with their spiritual life? It's hard. Pardon me?
As human beings, I believe it's hard to acknowledge the truth when we are in constant denial.
Yep. And the beginning of the end of that was when you got saved.
Right.
You quit denying the truth of what you were.